Good morning. Let me just take a moment and look around the class. I'm so excited to be here, and I just want to actually, I'm so proud of all of you. Can I just go ahead and say this? All of you are taking time out of your regular life, you know, whatever you're called to do, to get equipped, and that's a big deal. And I really do believe there's so much that God has in store for you as individuals and this church because of this act of faith that you're all doing. And we're going to talk about leadership and a little bit about myself. My idea of leadership, when I first embarked on the idea of leadership, I knew I wasn't it. Like, I had a picture of leadership, you know, this person who would come into the room and just take over the moment he comes in, and you knew that this person was there. Okay, and I am the exact opposite. I'm such an introvert. Like, if I had my way, like staying in my room with a book and not ever going outside, that's an ideal day for me. Right? So to be then getting saved and being called by God to share and be a witness and to even be an influence, you know, to be salt and light. All of these things were stressful for me. I got saved at the age of 16. And one of the first challenges I was given was, I was entering university. We go into university a little early in the Philippines. That's where I'm from. I'm from the Philippine Islands. And we moved to Nashville, my family and I, almost 2 years and 9 months ago. So we're all still learning the proper use of y'all and just trying to get myself to appreciate hot chicken. Not quite there yet, but we're trying. Trying to get to know more about the culture, but we love it here, and we're grateful to be able to serve our Every Nation Churches and Ministries movement around the world, and Bethel is a founding member of that, and we're so privileged to be able to serve in the local church as well. My wife is actually over there in Orange, the beautiful lady in Orange over there. She is helping write some of the curriculum for B-Kids right now. So just a wonderful opportunity to serve in any way we can. And back to my story. So at the age of 16, I was, 1 year before getting into university, I got saved. And so I got discipled a little bit. The year we were entering university, we were challenged to wear this tag in university, walking in for the first time. You know, can you imagine? You don't know anybody. This is, everything is new. And then we were at the added stress of being told, we want you to be a witness for Christ. The moment you walk in, let people know. Let people know. And so they challenged us to wear this tag that said, I am a believer of Jesus, you know. I was like, I don't think I'm going to do that. But I ended up doing it. And I kid you not, that was like the starting point for me to the idea of being out in front, you know, where people started to now talk to you and go, all right, what's that about? And now having to explain things to people that I've never had to bother to explain, and then realizing that people are interested, and not only that, but that they'd be willing to hear what you have to say, even learn from stuff you think you just learned yourself, or maybe don't completely understand too. And so when we're going to talk about leadership today, I really do feel like I've been a beneficiary to understanding the biblical principles of what Jesus calls leadership. Because I grew up with a world perspective of what leaders are, and we probably all have some variation of that. Right? We all know what it's like to be under authority. We all know what it's like to be led. We probably lead ourselves in certain contexts. And I didn't qualify for any of that, except for the fact that Jesus said, I want you to serve and be a witness for me. And I said, Lord, I don't know how, and I don't think I have the talent for it. And he said, well, good. Now I can use you. It's like, how do you know? He does not call those who are qualified. He qualifies those who are called and those who are willing to say yes to him. And the only credit I have is I said, Lord, I'm willing. And that's why I'm so proud you're all here. Because you're saying, God, I'm willing. With what little I have, I'm going to give it to you. And Lord, it's up to you. But I'm willing. And I think that's why we're all here. And let's not forget that. This is not about getting a certificate. This is about serving God. This is not about getting education in this brain. Because we can turn Jesus into a subject. It's not about that. It's about following our Lord, whom we love so much that we're willing to give everything to Him for. Right? So let's take a moment and pray. Lord, grateful to learn together. Grateful for Your Word that is useful for teaching and training us in righteousness. We are grateful for this local church and how this local church invests its resources and energies to raise all of us up to fulfill the call You have for us. Lord, in our time together in these next 4 weeks as we just embark and initiate this conversation of leadership according to Scripture, may You transform minds, and in doing so, really, Your Word says, when we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, we will be able to test and approve Your will, Your good, Your pleasing, Your perfect will. I believe there's some of us here who are wondering about that. Lord, what is Your will for my life? What do You want me to do? How do You want me to serve? But I pray, Lord, as we renew our minds, I pray the next step would be lit before us. Grateful for Your wisdom that will come through Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So we're going to talk about chapter 1 there on your notes about servant leadership. But you're going to notice this with me. I love discussions. I'd rather not do all the talking myself. Adult learning tip. I don't know if you figured this out. Whenever you're in conversation with people, and then you leave the conversation, and then you go to another meeting, and somebody asks you, hey, what happened? Could you explain what happened? When you take time and recount what just happened, you know what you'll remember? You'll remember what you said in the conversation, not so much what the other person said in the conversation. And every time you retell the story, more of the story will be about your part in it. Isn't that interesting? Unfortunately, it's true. Now, in adult learning, we can leverage that by doing discussions. So the more you talk in the class, the more you come out of the class remembering things because you're talking versus just hearing me. This is unfortunately the things you just hear from me. 70% of that will be gone by tomorrow. Even I, who teach it, won't remember most of it. So, no. All right. Here's what we'll do. Can you just group up into your table, just within your table, just turn to the people around you in your table, and we want to ask you the simple question, all right? I want you to identify two people that you consider to be great leaders, okay? The requirement is this. One person you don't need to know. The other person you need to know personally, okay? One person you don't need to know. So you could say George Washington. You know, definitely none of you know him personally, right? But, you know, the other person has to be somebody that you know personally. And you can prove it. You can call the person if you need to. No. All right. So who do you consider a great leader? And why do you consider that person a great leader? All right. Ready? Oh, wait. Before we go break, think of that. Now's a good time to do an intermission. So... the man himself. No. I warmed him up for you.
Carlos, that's what you do. You're a warm-up guy. I appreciate you.
Love you.
How about, y'all love this teacher right here? Yeah. Carlos is amazing. This man knows a lot about a lot. But I like about him, he's a family man, his wife, his kids. He finds time for them, and he's hanging with them. He's all, when it's family time, it's like you are like the family guy. So... first of all, thank you guys so much for taking this next step in the path and growing. You know, I was remarking this morning how everyone in our church starts in the same place. When I came here 15 years ago, you know where I started? In seat just like you. I was serving the parking lot, going through what we call ENLI at the time, Every Nation Leadership Institute, we call it BLI, just doing the basics. When you're sitting in a seat like this, you're sitting in today, it just feels like you're regular, and it's like maybe you'll do a little something or maybe you have big efforts, but somehow when you haven't crossed fully over, you don't know what
to do. Stand just a little closer to him.
And I'm going to tell you, being your pastor, that God can tap you on the shoulder in an instant simply because you prepared yourself. Simply because you said, I'm going to be ready for everything God wants to do. And just like me, sitting in the class, and every other pastor and leader you see sitting right here got called up higher. You might be saying to yourself, well, I look out at this crowd of thousands, and that guy looks like he has it, and this young lady looks like she has it. But you might not be looking at yourself like you have it. But I'm telling you that it's more likely that you've got it than they've got it. Because you put yourself on a path to grow in grace through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was telling them at 6 a.m. prayer today, I'm reading the scripture, and I'm thinking, it's like I saw it for the first time. Because growing and learning about God is a lifelong process. And whatever you perceive was the reason that you came, whatever barrier you see, or that's keeping you from what God might be trying to show you, it's going to move out of your way. Because God is going to use you. And you might be saying, well, I just was kind of going to be ready, but I didn't want nothing deep. But, you know, I just wanted to be ready. I don't want to, you know, I don't mess my life up or nothing to radically change something. But you are in a position to make a radical difference. Most of the people who come out of this class are some either amazing lay leaders, bivocational, they become missional, or they create this pattern in their life where they're doing ministry in an impactful way long term. So here's my encouragement to you guys. Don't take this moment lightly. Don't just say I'm just a number in a big crowd. Don't ever think that you'll be distinguished from your peers as someone who can lead out. And if you will just do the small things, over time they become big things. I didn't know doing the small things of just serving in this church would mean I would lead it one day. Who can know that? I had 8 life groups. I didn't know no one that never had 8 life groups. But barely leading, I mean, our tithe. At one time. So when you just consistently do what God called you to do, it's amazing how He taps you on the shoulder. And I want to thank you guys for making yourself available to be tapped on the shoulder. Not only is this not a waste of time, you sitting there is not about your life. It's about changed lives of other people you don't even know. So thank you guys for being faithful. I love you. I bless you. And oh yeah, here's what I told them earlier today. I want to tell you. Everything you learn today, and this is where I live my life, try to put it into practice that day or that week. It cements it in your spirit, or it blesses someone else right away, and that seed in the ground for you. Don't just be here, dispense it right away. In Manila, I believe they said, as Pastor Steve Murray would say, just stay one lesson ahead. Just stay one lesson ahead. So God bless you guys. Look, anybody got a question for me? Since I'm in your face before I let y'all, great teacher, go ahead.
No, it's a great service, though.
Today?
Oh, yes.
Thank you.
It's a great service.
Thank you. Thank you for that encouragement. I needed it on day after day. But yeah. You see me, I stayed behind that little poop. Lord, I'm going to stay right there. And then I bitch out. And now let me get back. And I'm going to get back. So thank you guys so much. Thank you for that encouragement. I appreciate it. God bless you.
Thank you.
Back into the hands of the capable guy.
Thank you, Pastor Jerry. All right, so 2 people that you consider great leaders. Take a moment and explain why that is to the person beside you sharing your table. All right? I'll call time in around 6 minutes. Ready? Okay, go. All right, time's up. Let's get a few quick answers around the room here. All right, go ahead. Yeah. Chanel?
Uh-huh.
All right, Chanel.
Dr. Miles Monroe.
All right, Miles Monroe, why?
Why? Man, he was just so...
We're starting out. Sorry. Go ahead.
Dr. Miles Monroe, he was just so impactful and just all the different facets of his ministry. It wasn't just for the body of Christ. It was like within Christ, I guess it was on marriage. It was on leadership. It was on purpose.
Wow.
Dr. Miles Monroe, he just made a really big impact, I just think.
Who was your personal one?
My personal one was my husband.
Oh, okay. Wow. Why? Is he here? We're going to brag about him right now. All right, go.
I said my husband because he has a heart for leading people to Christ and being an example. He always steps up and wants to be in leadership, and he encourages me to be a leader. And as much as I'm a extrovert and outgoing person, I don't see myself as a leader.
Wow.
So he'll pull some things and say, oh, you know, God has put this in you. And so he challenges me, and he always challenges other people around him.
Wonderful.
He tries to lead by example. So.
I love that. Merlin? All right.
So, like I said, Tim Keller?
Okay.
I really like
Tim Keller, yeah.
I really like how he he's a leader in a lot of senses in his home. He's kind of been a leader, but he's also been a leader in his church. He's kind of pushed other people into leadership positions.
Okay.
To stuff, which I find is a mark of a great leader. He pushes into, you know, pushes and feeds into other people.
Yeah. Okay. Personal. I like that though. Don't listen, Raj. So she can say. Yeah. We go, why? Quickly, why?
Why? He models when a leader in the home, he has to
like. Wonderful. That's great.
And she can call him. And she can call him.
Over there, Robert?
There's a couple, but I would say Abraham Lincoln.
Okay, yeah.
Out in faith with the Emancipation Proclamation before Martin Luther King even set foot on this planet.
Mm-hmm.
You know, got him killed for that. I said my personal one, because I don't know if you guys remember Jimmy Swagger and his fall from grace. Well, I know him personally.
Okay.
And I've had a chance to talk to him, matter of fact, this past Wednesday. And he's doing great in his ministry still.
Wow.
And his fall from grace has become his testimony.
Yes.
To be able to help other married couples to keep them together stronger, because he enlightened me about the 73% divorce rate in the Christian community as of last week.
Wow.
And he's like, we got to get together and be stronger.
Yes.
The married couples got to get together. Yes. And combat what Satan's trying to do.
Yes.
Trying to rip us apart.
Yes.
And we need to turn around and come together and be that stone, you know, that stone of the tower, his foundation being Jesus. And we got to stand on it.
Mm.
And we got to say there's nothing going to tear us apart. You know, because when two become one, that is it. You become one. You got to lean on one another and lean on him.
Great.
And that's what his words of wisdom are to me.
That's encouraging testimony.
Lean on one another and lean on him.
Great. All right. For me, person I don't know, Captain America. Inspires leadership, causes people much more powerful than him to follow him. Very fascinating to watch. Really just watch. And personally, I've had the privilege of getting to know one of our founders for Every Nation Churches and Ministries, Pastor Steve Merle. And part of the reason why we moved here as a family was to be able to help serve him now that he's based here. He used to be in the Philippines for, missionary to the Philippines for over 1984, so 33 years now. He travels back and forth. And so I've had a chance to get to know him personally, not just from afar from the stage. And I'll say this, he's more impressive up close than he is on the pulpit. And a lot of people are impressed with him on the pulpit. And to be able to have the opportunity to serve him personally and work with him in advancing the mission of Every Nation has been one of my greatest joys. And it's also the reason why I'm here today, because the foundation that they laid in the church gave opportunities for individuals like me who, you know, I would not consider myself a leader. But like Pastor James was talking about, a process was made available and a track was made possible for me to embark on something I did not think I qualified for. And because of that, by the grace of God, I find myself serving in a capacity that, like, Lord, really? I'm able to do this? And it's been a joy. And it's mainly because there were leaders who believed in me when I wasn't able to believe in myself. And that's the heart of this church. This church believes in God in you. And God believes in you. More than sometimes we believe in ourselves. Isn't that true? And that's the thing we're going to study today in servant leadership. All right, so there's a definition there for you in your etymology for the word. And we're going to look at some of the references in Scripture to the word leadership. Okay, so Romans chapter 12, verse 8 talks about he who leads, that's that word, proistemi. He who leads will lead with diligence. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, and verse 12. A leader must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. The elder who rules well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. In Titus chapter 3, verse 8, this is a faithful saying. These things that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to lead good works. Okay? Here's what we're going to do. On the very next page there, there are implications of Bible references. From the very verses we read, the following statements could be made. Number one, leadership will require diligence. And Pastor James was talking about that earlier. If you're faithful with little things, God will entrust you with more. Isn't that interesting? To him, faithfulness with little matters. He watches that. He looks at that. God looks at faithfulness as a significant mark. And so, therefore, we need to learn to be diligent with what we have, right? Second one there, leadership requires hard work. The word used here entails the idea of wearisome effort. So, when you embark on leadership, it's not easy. And in my case, I've had to learn skills that were not comfortable to my personality. Things that just were not natural to me. But in doing so, I find myself walking into something that I was actually gifted by God to do. Just didn't have the initial skills for it or the initial training for it. It took hard work, and now I got there. So,
do you think that when you describe yourself, that most leaders, the same thing happens to, that you're, maybe there are some naturally born leaders, but a good leader is kind of comes in that situation where...
You know, I don't know. I'll say this. There's been an ongoing debate on whether leaders are born or leaders are made. Do some people have natural gifting for leadership? Like in, you know, if you've ever taught in nursery, like some kids just have the personality to dominate, and very quickly they become the leader. In sports, you can see that as well, naturally playing out. Like natural giftedness will give you really a little bit of a, what's the word? An edge, yeah. But then when they study, like Jim Collins, not a Christian, but when he studied organizations that went from good to becoming great in his book, Good to Great, one of the five things required for greatness in organizations was a level five leader. And when he defined a level five leader, he called the term he uses, it's a level five leader. And when he defined what a level five leader was, it wasn't the standard definition. It's closer to a biblical definition of leadership. Because a level five leader is not just this typical take charge, I'm the boss, everything revolves around me guy. In fact, one of the marks of a level five leader was humility. An ability to hide himself within his organization, making others better. Very fascinating. And we're going to get into that a little bit more. Because a person who's very talented, I'll say this, people who do not have natural talent are a little closer to the ground in their awareness of who they are than people who are very talented. Let me tell you why. Because success is an intoxicant. And when you think you're good at one thing, you will, and many times, inappropriately, or you should not do so, but you will, think you're going to be good at other things. And it's not always the case. Not always the case. And in our case here, people who are leaders, if you look in Scripture and you read the stories, people who are high-capacity leaders, they encounter Jesus, and Jesus confuses them. Because Jesus is not impressed in the least by what they are capable of doing. And in fact, asks them to do things that they would not do. Like, wait, don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I've already done? You're going to ask me to do that? And he's like, yeah, I am. And maybe there, some of you here have backgrounds where you are notable. You are somebody of repute. You are somebody of name. You are somebody of talent. I don't know about you, But Jesus paid the same price for you and me on the cross. We are all on the same footing at the cross. And the interesting thing is when you talk about leadership, because many times we think of leadership as moving to the front. As we go into these scriptures, we're going to see Jesus, the way he decided to lead, he died. Everybody was trying to put him up and go, all right, we're going to make you king now. And every time the crowd tried to put him in power, he retreated. Because he goes, I'm not going to go into power the way people do it. I will wait for God's way. And God's way is upside down. So as we read these, you're going to notice there's a little bit of an upside down perspective here. The kingdom of God is upside down from what the world sees as normal. All right, so leaders have to say the tough things. So another thing about leadership is somebody's got to say it. And in the case of leadership, it many times it's we're called to be the ones to exhort, to warn, to speak up. Number four, leaders lead their homes with seriousness. Merlin's example. One of the things I was taught early on was we need to live a life where we are respected most by people who know us the most versus living a life where we are respected most by the people who know us least. And the closer they get to know you, they lose their respect for you. My prayer was like, Lord, I don't want to be that guy. I can be on stage, people can clap, and they can go, great job, Pastor, good word. And then my kids only want to listen to me. They don't want to talk to me. I mean, and I go, I'm not going to be that guy. Right? And number five, leaders lead in good works. Leaders lead in good works. So, leadership is more than just standing in front and telling people what to do. We actually set an example by being the first to do it. Remember Jesus himself, he said, this is how you're going to lead. And then he put on the garments of a servant and started to wash their feet. And he said, in the same way I am doing this, I'm doing this before you to teach you something because you will have to do this for others too. And he led by example. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 10. The passage is there, but I want you to actually look at the whole passage. Mark chapter 10, verse 32. Mark chapter 10, verse 32. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you guys time to read from verse 32 to 45. Mark chapter 32 to 45. Okay? And as you read this, I wanted you just to make notes for yourself of things that were interesting in what you're reading, all right? Mark chapter 10, verse 32, down to verse 45. So, just go ahead, read it. And as you read it, I want you to just quickly make notes for yourself on what you're reading. When I say time, I'm going to ask everybody to go back to their groups and very quickly just highlight for yourself in your group what you found interesting in that passage. Okay? And again, we're looking at it from a leadership vantage point. Jesus is teaching the disciples on leadership. Mark wrote this passage and helped us all remember Jesus' teaching here because he's trying to emphasize something, beginning with James and John asking for positions of leadership. Okay? So, Mark chapter 10, verse 32 to 45. I'll give you time. And then when I say time again, please go into your groups and just take time and discuss what to you stood out in the passage on leadership. All right? Ready? Go. All right. For the sake of time, so we have more chance to really talk to each other, we'll just partner up in twos. So find a partner that you can pair up with. And if it means you having to turn around to find somebody behind you, we'll go ahead and do that. And so you just shake their hand. If you don't know them yet by name, please say hi. And I'll give you 5 minutes for this part, all right? So give each other time to talk, okay? No one person dominate, all right? Time up. Hoo-hoo. It's a good passage, isn't it?
It is.
Yeah, all right. Well, let's process this passage together then. Let's start with what James and John asked for. Carrie, quick thoughts on just that part. James and John asking Jesus for position of right and his left.
Well, I think that they feel entitled because they deal with them and everything. And every time, you know, all through here, when they're like, well, we want to do this, he's like, no, you know, got to come down. And he's that, well, we're going to, and no, you need to,
yeah,
need to be
that's right.
And stuff, and you need to serve people, you're not to be.
That's right, that's right. Anybody else had insight on this one? All right, Kenneth.
I looked at it like...
Try to be loud enough so that the other group that can hear you.
Okay, all right. On their statements, I looked at it like they completely wasn't listening to Jesus.
Hmm.
I equated to talking to my child, and I'm telling him something really, really important. And he's talking about, you know, what kind of clothes he wants or what kind of shoes or whatever. And so that's what I was looking at, like, he could have responded completely different. Probably
he could have.
I would have responded maybe differently if I'm talking to someone, I'm telling them something very, very important. But they weren't listening. They were thinking about what can I get.
That was so interesting. Do you notice? He was saying they weren't even paying attention to what he was talking about. If you look at the passage right before this conversation, he was telling them he was getting ready to go to the cross and die.
Yeah.
Yes.
Right?
This
is such an important moment in his ministry. He's explaining to them, this is why I'm here.
Yeah.
Their response, could we be the guy on the right and the left?
Yeah.
Now, here's the interesting thing. Why were the other disciples mad? Do you know that?
Okay, well, yeah, and I thought, were they jealous they asked first?
Yeah.
I mean, you know, were they like, no, I want it, because that's how kids are. You know, you give one kid a piece of candy in a game you're playing. Everyone knows the winner gets one piece. It rises up. I can't do candy anymore in classes because the kids can't handle one person winning.
Only one person winning?
Mm-hmm.
So interesting, isn't it?
Even though you've laid out the game plan ahead of time. Can't handle it.
You know, another passage actually says that James and John brought their mom with them. You notice that? I mean, this was pre-planned. This is not spur of the moment. For them to be able to bring their mama to the picture. Isn't that interesting? Here we can see.
It also proved that the other disciples weren't listening as well.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus, like, can you really handle this? And they ended up handling it. You know, it was very much more than what they anticipated, because I wouldn't have been fighting for that position had I known what all that entailed.
Mm-hmm.
It was obvious they didn't know what that all, what, you know, having that position, sitting on his left and the right, what that really entailed.
Yes.
They were going to have to endure and suffer for that position.
Now, here's the thing. Whenever I read this, it's so easy for me to vilify James and John. And I go, look at those two. Mm-hmm. Knuckleheads. They had no context. I say, weren't they aware? And I stop and I go, how often do I do that? How often is it when God speaks something to my heart and I just, something in me rises up and I'm thinking of myself. I'm thinking, what about me, God? I'm thinking about, Lord, you answered that person's prayer. Well, sometimes when I hear a testimony on stage, and it's like, you know, after years I prayed for this, and God blessed me with a car. I was like, that's never happened to me. When do I get mine? This is our story, not their story. Honestly, unfortunately, the reality is they're selfish and ambition. Sorry?
Is it not their lack of humility?
Yes. Is it not our lack of humility? And I think that's where I need to read this. And many times when I read it as characters out there. And the interesting thing is I can quickly criticize how fallen their humanity is. But the Word of God is a mirror. And the word is a double-edged sword that's intended to first cut us. And as we look at this, we have to go look at all the insights we just saw and go, can that be me?
Yes.
We, looking at your notes there, it talks about the idea of false ambition. James and John thought that they were asking for leadership. Jesus said that they didn't know what they were asking for. What about us? When we ask God for things, do we actually know what we're asking for sometimes? They were asking for position, glory, and authority. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 reminds us, Paul wrote this, and he said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. The disciples had a wrong vision for leadership. Therefore, they were asking for the wrong thing. Now, here's the interesting thing. What did Jesus do? Somebody's already kind of saying that. He didn't respond the way we were just responded. Right? He took it, responded. Because ambition on its own is not sinful. And I think that's very important for us to recognize. God drops ambition in people's hearts. God drops dreams in people's hearts. How many of you know it was God who gave Joseph the dream that he would rule his family? The problem was how he handled it. Guess what? You're all going to bow to me. I just found out. It was selfish ambition. It was absolutely my part in what God's trying to do. Not God is doing something and I get to be a part.
Yeah, good.
Notice the difference on that one. My part in what God is going to do. Me and God, we did this. The focus is me. You know, C.S. Lewis said, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's really thinking of yourself less. C.S. Lewis. So you can credit me also? No. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. You see, if you really encounter the Jesus of Scripture, the God that caused Isaiah, a notable man, a reputable politician in his nation, when he encountered the God seated on the throne, he said, woe to me, I'm ruined. This person of talent, this person of position, encountered the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Isaiah 6. And his response was, when I saw the glory filling the temple, I said, whoa, that was a curse. He said, I am nothing here. And here I thought I was somebody who was going to make a difference to my nation. Who am I for that? And you see, when you encounter the Jesus of Scripture, you don't even talk about what you can do. You realize very quickly what you are incapable of. Beside a superior being, you can't help but recognize how inferior you are. And then he says, come, and I will use you to do this. Isn't that crazy? Look at that. Just godly leadership desire. Jesus did not rebuke the disciples for desiring leadership, but he actually corrects their understanding of what leadership should be. The kind of leadership aspiration that we need to have is characterized by humility, concern for the good of others, sacrifice, love. Love is so much about give, not about get. Many great leaders, both in Scripture and in history, never felt any particular divine calling or gifting. Rather, they saw a need, they met it, and they took the lead. So, what is real leadership according to what Jesus taught? Here's how we're going to do this. This group, I will assign bullet number one. Leadership is influence, not position. You have your notes over there, right? And there's a passage of Scripture as well over there. This group's assigned a second bullet, so this whole section here. The section in the back, it will be a different section. Okay, so leadership is service, not glory. Third group here, leadership is guidance, not authority. And the last group at the back is leadership is relationships, not rules. All right, so just that whole section there in the back. Okay, Leadership is relationships, not rules. So here's what we're going to do. I'll give you time. I want you to be able to think through why that statement is correct. These are based on scriptural principles that teach us that leadership is not what we normally think it is. How many of you know when we think leadership, we think boss, authority? And Jesus said, no, no, no. Pagans lord over. Not so with you. And so when we look at leadership, it's not so with us. What we normally think leadership is, many times Jesus goes, that's not what it is. Not so with you. And so what I want you to do is gather in your groups, and I'll give you guys 10 minutes to do this.
And what are we doing now?
You're going to defend why that bullet is correct to the class. All right? So I'll give you 10 minutes. You're going to group together and go, all right, you're assigned leadership is influence, not authority. Why is that true? Why is leadership influence, not authority? Okay? Ready? And good. Yeah. So this section. Yours is the last bullet, relationship, not rules. Yes, so this whole group here is the second bullet, service, not glory. All right. In the next minute, I'd like to ask you to nominate one person in your group to represent your group in explaining why you think this statement is accurate. All right? Just real quick, just nominate a person. And once you nominate that person can come here in the front and we'll work through. We'll work through. Come on. This is a leadership course. This is a leadership class. So I should have said that after the nominations happen. So no backing out now. Alright. So just summarize. If you want to write it down, make sure the others, important points that get caught. So that we can explain to everybody else in the group why your group thought that statement was accurate. Where the insights are in that group. Okay? All right, I'll give you guys a minute to do that.
No, that was a good point, though. All of that was a good point.
All right. Representatives, if you could come forward, please. All right, great. Can we give them a quick... Woohoo! Who's the rep in the back? All right, here we go. So listen up, all right? We'll start with Daryl. Leadership is influence. What's the point? Leadership is?
Influence, not position.
All right. Daryl, come on.
Okay, so the first thing that someone said is they gave an example of how fashion, the person is not the fashion leader because someone appoints them to that position.
Okay.
It's because someone sees them and they say, hey, that looks nice, and then there it goes. All right, and then another point was brought up was what the people said. The influence was based on, in the scripture from of 2 Samuel 5, 1, 2, and 12, it was based on what David did.
Mm-hmm.
David was not trying to supplant Saul, even though he knew that he would be king. He just did what Saul had appointed him to do.
Mm-hmm.
And the people said, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And that means that pretty much that you were the one who led us into battle and you're the one who brought us back. Mm-hmm. So.
Great. All right, before we move on, anybody here who has a question on this idea? Leadership is influence, not position. Any question? Is that an obvious one? Does that make sense to everybody? We've all been in situations, maybe like an employment, where somebody could have the positional title, supervisor, but there's actually somebody in the group who's really in charge, who kind of influences everybody. Like, right, if the boss says, we're going to do this, the whole group kind of looks at the other person in the room and goes, are we really going to do this? And waits for a yes or a no, So we know this is kind of true, isn't it? All right. So why is it then that for us, we look for position before we influence?
Because we believe the latter part. We believe that it's position and not influence.
We know the truth that it's influence, but we look for position before we influence. Do you think right now, you don't have a title? You don't need to wait until BSD certified. But do you think God can use you to influence where you're at right now without position?
Yeah, that's good.
All right?
Yeah.
Don't miss the point of this. Application. All right, Gavin? Gavin, am I pronouncing?
Yeah, Gavin.
All right, Gavin.
Yeah. So,
the point is service, not glory. Yeah, service, not glory. So, yeah, so basically when we were talking about our group, the first point that came up is that if the person leading, the person in front, is not serving or doing his due diligence and work, then no one else is going to do it because people are going to follow what they see. And then after that, we talked about how if there's a group of people and someone's in front and is only looking in front and you can't see what's going on behind you, people are going astray, people are going different ways. If you can't then go back or be in the back and attend to those needs that are possessed by the people that you're leading, then there's no good being done. It's just you looking ahead and what you're trying to do is not being accomplished.
Correct.
And then in that being that you can't choose which need or which help you want to address, you, like, whatever comes to you, you got to do it. That's what service is. It's not about what you choose to do. It's serving, giving of yourself. And in the end, basically, the summation was that leadership is not about getting glory to yourself, but bringing glory to those that you are leading.
Wonderful.
Because in the same way that, it was first talked about in our group by Ranji, how, you know, Jesus was in glory with God, came down so that we could be up with him. And I thought about the verse in Ephesians where it talks about, you know, husbands, love your wives, as Christ gave himself up, gave up his life so that he could present her as spotless and without blame before God.
Good.
So in the same way as leaders, you know, giving of ourselves, bringing us close to the people that we are leading can be seen in a great light.
Great. Is that good? Just as a warning, people will quickly tell, because we know it's true, we'll be able to tell when the motive of the leader is for self-gain.
Yes.
And that, nothing turns you off more, right? It's like, I will follow you because I have to, but you lost me there.
Yeah.
And they can tell. People really want to know if you really care for them. And so think about that, all right? The next one here, leadership is guidance, not authority.
Yes. So kind of one of the things that we were talking about was that if you are in a position of leadership and if you're doing things by forcing people, they will do the bare minimum. They won't do anything beyond that, you know. But when you are feeding into them, when you are helping them grow, they have this motivation to go above and beyond
Good.
What they need to do.
Good.
And I think one of the ladies here, they said that, you know, even in Proverbs, I think it says that when you feed people honey, they're more eager to listen and they're more eager to, you know, they're attracted to you. They're
nice.
Attracted to be led. But when you feed them vinegar, I think, it's like nobody wants to experience that. So, so when we're guided and I think also having that knowledge that we are all equal sinners, right? We are all equally faulted, and we can all, in the same way, fall from the grace. We are all falling from the grace of God. Having that knowledge is, we are able to then have grace for others, you know, so that we're able to lead with that grace.
Wonderful. Quick illustration on that one. There was a pastor who was, you know, he was told, shepherds lead their sheep by their voice. And so, as such, you could just tell sheep where to go, right? And you could just say, all right, come here, and the sheep will just naturally follow. And in fact, that you can actually lead your sheep from behind, right? So, from the front, you just talk, and, you know, the sheep will follow. The interesting thing was, one time, this pastor actually visited Israel, and he saw, you know, this flock of sheep, and then there's this guy pushing all the sheep from the back. And so he goes, wait, I thought shepherds lead from the front. And he asks his friend, he goes, that's not the picture I envision. And he goes, oh, that's not the shepherd, that's the butcher. Okay. Last one, all right. Relationship, not rules. Go, Joe.
All right, so for me, relationship, not rules. I mean, first thing that came to mind is, you know, in other words, we would believe in Christ if he didn't come down, right?
Mm-hmm.
He had to come down and have a relationship with us.
Mm-hmm.
So we tend to follow people that say, oh, well, he's not like us, right? So he had to come down from his kingdom.
So true.
To be human like us, to go through the same trials and tribulations and say that it is actually possible. But more so, when we have, as leaders, we believe if your employees or your people that you're leading believe in what you're saying, your mission statement of the company, they are more likely to follow what you do because they believe in what you're saying.
Mm-hmm.
We follow Christ not because somebody put a gun into our head, but we believe in the Word, right? Because the first thing is that you have to believe in, right? You have to repent and believe. If you don't believe, you can't have a relationship, then you can't be part of the kingdom of Christ. So we think of leadership, whether it's Pastor Bryce or Pastor Merrill, it's all about the relationship,
yes.
right? Build a relationship with the people that you're leading, right? Be part of their lives, right?
Yeah.
And therefore they can follow you because they can you can see Christ through you.
Very good.
You.
Very good. How do you know? So what it's saying, being afraid of hell and going to hell is the worst and just like the lowest level reason to obey God.
Yeah.
Right? It's like, well, why are you a Christian? I don't want to go to hell. And that's the only reason?
Yeah.
If that's the case, then, you know, very quickly, you'll encounter what parents hear. You know, how many parents in the house? I'm still going to question now. Toddlers, you can still go, why? Because I told you so. But very quickly, when they start maturing into their teen years, it stops becoming about, I told you so. And now you have to guide, lead, and now it becomes relational authority, no longer positional authority. Because at a certain point, some of them will get much bigger than you, stronger than you, faster than you, smarter than you. Yes. Look at the difference there, right? So here's a principle I thought I learned in parenting. There's a parenting class over there right now, but here's a learn I learned as a parenting. Rules without relationship leads to rebellion. You think about what Jesus tells us. He goes, you did all of this in my name, but I never knew you. Talk about relationship. Not just doing things for Jesus. Right? That's lesson one. We're going to take a moment to pray. Lord, help us apply these ideas. These things are still real. And unfortunately, our minds default to the other perspective. We may know this now, but something might still change in us. And we'll still think, oh, we probably shouldn't do this because I don't have a position. Or you need to do it because I told you so. Lord, help us. First, check our own hearts if there's selfish ambition, a desire for glory, or the pride of life. Lord, help us to serve. What's amazing is you serve us. May that humble us. And may we realize no position is too low. At the end of the day, the issue is not whether we did great things. The issue was whether we were faithful. Give us the grace to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Lesson two next week.